Good morning. So you're here on New Year's morning. Where else can you stand with 200 people and sing? And it's so great to be in church. I mean, what other experience is there? What other group do you hang with where you stand up and sing together? Great old hymns of faith that say, "It is well with my soul." And believe it. Believe that, you know, whatever happens, my soul is right with God. And He leads me. And the leading of God is often through places that we didn't expect to go. And 2011 was like that for many of us. And 2012 will probably be like that too, going where we didn't expect to go. But it's well with us because we know a God who is great and He loves us. Happy New Year. It's a great day it's a great day to take a test. I want you to get your handout out and a pencil, a crayon, or something that you can write with. We knew that New Year's Day, our attendance would be a little bit lower, and it is. And so we decided we were going to put the two services together in one room, which I always appreciate. It is a blessing to my soul to know that I'm a part of a congregation that has a lot of young people and a lot of their parents and grandparents. All, and that we can worship in the same room and we be together and say, you know, we're part of something that God's doing, not defined by a demographic, but we're part of something really significant that God's doing. And I love being together today. So, we should take a test to start the new year. Everybody got your piece of paper? Nikki, you don't have a piece of paper. Get a piece of paper out. Oh, you do. Okay. All right. Everybody, question number one. Now some of you are reaching for a pencil. You're the competitive nature. Okay. Question number one. What year did Calvary Bible Church begin? 2 aren't writing. Question number two. What are the first 5 or 6 words of our mission statement as a church? Okay. Question three. What section of the Bible were we studying this time last year? Come on. Yes, I want you to remember, Sigurd. We spent 9 months in this section. Okay, question four. We talk about doing 3 things as a church, that we have an expectation that every member of Calvary will do these 3 things. 3 core commitments of our church, major expectations that every member will, 1, 2, 3. Question 5. On March 14th, 2011, Calvary Bible Church had a special congregational business meeting. March 14th. For what purpose? And we'll just do 6 questions. I had 7, but 6. Here's 7, or 6. After starting 1-4, what NFL football team went on a remarkable run to finish the year 9-7 and win the AFC West and make the playoffs? No talking. Okay, question number one. What year did Calvary Bible Church begin? 1889. Who got it right? Okay. How many of you were there when it started? Okay. Question two. Give me the first four or five words of the mission statement of Calvary Bible Church. Okay. We're building. Anybody want to keep going? Building a Christ-centered community of people fully devoted to loving God and loving others. Amen. All right, question three. What section of the Bible were we studying this time last year? Somebody just won. Just one person get it. Sermon on the Mount. That's right, the Sermon on the Mount. Remember? Sigurd, do you remember that? You were here for a couple of those. Question number four. What are the three major expectations for members of Calvary? We worship, we learn, and we serve. What it means to be a member of Calvary, we're worshipers. And when we say worship, we say we mean we want to glorify God in all that we do. Our life is for God. We learn. We study the scriptures. We study about Christ. We learn and follow Jesus. And we serve. That's what it means to be a member of Calvary. Worship, learning, and serving. Question number five. On March 14th, Calvary Bible Church held a special congregational business meeting to do what? To buy land, 11 acres in Erie, right? What a great year that was for us. We rejoice in that real highlight of the year. And then question number six. After starting 1-4, what NFL football team went on for a remarkable run to finish the year 9-7? Prophetically speaking. Okay, we don't know yet, but we're hopeful that something good will happen today. And by definition, a test can put us a little bit at dis-ease. Make us nervous because it's going to give us something to measure up. Do I know? Do I know the answer to that question? And it's a way by which we can measure our progress, measure where we're at. And the test we just took is not that significant for us. But there is a test in the Bible that really is significant, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about a test that the Bible speaks about. As much as we might like to avoid tests, the Bible tells us to test our faith and to test our growth regularly. And the series we completed in November in 2 Corinthians closes with an instruction for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, which is at the top of your handout this morning. And that verse says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test." Now you remember in that context, Paul was being constantly assaulted by those who said he was not a true apostle of Jesus Christ. He was continually being called into question and undermined. And he spent a lot of the book trying to substantiate that he was a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Essentially, what he was saying is, if I am not a true apostle, then your faith is not true. If I'm not a true teacher of the truth of Jesus, then your faith is corrupt as well. So he says to them, turns the table and says, you should test yourself and see if you are in the faith. And this is a warning to us, a sort of a test to see, okay, well, where are we with genuine faith? And I think from time to time, all of us have struggled in our life, you know. Have you ever wrestled with doubt? Ever wrestled with, do I really believe the right things? And this was Paul saying to them, you know, the things that you're doing, things that you're saying, Corinthians, you should test yourself, particularly those who are opposing me. You should test yourself to see if you are in the faith. More important than any other test that we might get, this test would help us know for sure where we are with the Lord. The word here, put to the test, is the same word that is recorded in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, where Jesus is speaking to church and says, hey, I know that you test those who say they are apostles, but they're not. You examine them to see whether they really are true apostles, true teachers. So this test is sort of between us and the Lord. It's a test that reminds us that Christ is in us, that he dwells in you, that he's not going anywhere. And this is a sort of a massive sense of confidence as we approach the new year. Test yourself and see whether Christ is in you, whether you're in the faith. Negatively, you know, in our culture, it's easy to get drawn along in the flow of things. And I think what Paul is saying, I want you to take a test, examine yourself, and see if you're in the faith. Well, I assumed this morning that when we'd be together, many of us would be the core people who come to Calvary on a regular basis. And this is a great way for us to start the year together to sort of re-examine and say, well, my faith is built on, what's the rest? Yeah, nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness, and that's where my faith stands, and I know that. And that's the way we're going to begin the year. It's Christ alone. What a great hymn. My wife said to me when we sang In Christ Alone, she said, this is the hymn I want at my funeral. This is what I want to have sung at my funeral. In Christ alone, I put my hope. That's what we're going to do this morning. So if we were going to test ourselves, what would be, I'm a preacher, so I have three tests. Three tests that will help us say, okay, is my faith real? What did Jesus say would be my faith is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's something deeper than that. It is rooted in a confidence in no one else but Christ alone. You know, we're going to go right into communion this morning and celebrate him. But in his life, Jesus gave three tests, I'll say, that are the sort of validation of true discipleship. They are the marks that one has become a follower of Jesus. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. I want you to turn to John chapter 8. And the first test I would just call the word test. The word test. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8:31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Now, that's an important phrase. There were Jews who had believed him. And frequently in the Gospel of John, it says people believed Jesus, believed Jesus. In fact, in one place it says they believed in him, but he wasn't believing in them because their belief was superficial. And it wasn't genuine. It wasn't genuine saving faith. But he said to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, let's read the next phrase together, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I say this is the word test because, in a sense, the Jews who had believed, this was their first response, but was their belief real? Well, one of the verifications of a genuinely converted life is a love of the Word of God, a love of the words of Christ, and a desire to be in the Word, to abide in the Word, to stay there. Not just mentally assenting to certain things or emotional response to the miracles which Jesus had performed, but was there a reality to this faith? If you continue in my word, then you truly are disciples of mine. abide in my word, sit in the scriptures, listen to the words of Christ, read, memorize, meditate. It's one of the proofs of discipleship, loving the words of Christ. Now, it's easy to be distracted in our life, but the mark of a growing disciple is, I'm in the Word of God. Someone has said that you can never grow tired of the Scriptures. It is a swimming pool that even a baby, a young Christian, could wade in, and it is a vast ocean, deep enough for an elephant to swim in. The Scriptures are a limitless reservoir of the truth of God. And a mark of discipleship is, I love the words of Christ. Now, do any other verses of Scripture come to your mind that help us understand, that reinforce the place of the Word of God in a truly converted disciple? Anybody? Hebrews 4:12, what does that say? Yes, that's close. That's it. Yeah, the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce the very joints and marrow into the very deepest recesses of our life. What else comes to your mind when you think the importance of the Scriptures? The Word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Psalm 119. That's how we live. Thank you, David. His words are spirit and life. It's God breathed, profitable for correction, for training. 2 Timothy 3:15. Yes. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Joshua 1:8. You should write this down. Joshua 1:7-8 sort of go together. We often quote 9, be strong and courageous. You know, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you. He'll never leave you. But 7 and 8 of Joshua says, do not let the word of Christ depart. Do not let the word of God depart from your heart. Do not turn to the left or to the right. I'm thinking of Psalm 1, verse 2. You know that? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. A lot of places that we could go to affirm this. Isaiah 66:2. The Lord, I better turn to it quickly and read it to you. But Isaiah 66:2 says, this is the one to whom I look, declares the Lord. To him who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word, who loves my word. Well, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Start a new year. This is a good time for us to say, what's the intake of the Word of God? And if you're in the habit of establishing goals for your year, you're thinking about reducing your caloric intake and increasing your exercise, good. How about what you're going to do with the Scriptures this year? What if, let me give you two ideas. Read through the Bible. Read through the Bible in a year. You haven't missed a day yet. And begin your journey. And there'll be some places that'll be hard to go through, but plow on. Go on. Or here's another approach that you might take. What if you took the Gospels in 2012? And every month you read a different Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you would read a book a month through the Gospels. And I cannot tell you a better way to saturate your life with the words and teachings of Christ. If my words abide in you, then you truly are disciples of mine. It's a mark and evidence of discipleship. It is not the means of becoming a Christian. It is the evidence that Christ is in me and that I love his word and that I treasure his word. Here's one more. James chapter 1. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers only who delude themselves. The one who looks at the law and liberty and abides in it does not have become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in all that he does. James chapter 1, verse 22. Great. Okay, the word test. Any questions? Okay, test 2. That's a professorial tactic. Any questions? Okay, next point. All right. The love test. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a fascinating verse from Jesus. Here's another evidence of true discipleship. Is love for one another. Now it's interesting that Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Even though we could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and we would read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So love wasn't really a new commandment, because we were told in Deuteronomy to love the Lord your God, and Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how is it that this is new? A new commandment I give to you, since that was really part and parcel of what it meant to be a person of the covenant in the Old Testament. We love God with all our heart. We love our neighbor as ourself. That's what it means to be a follower of Yahweh. How is this new? I think the new commandment is in the phrase, again, we're Bible interpreters. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. What's the next phrase? That's the newness, as I have loved you. So we have to ask the question, well, how did Jesus love us? With a great sacrifice. And that's how we love one another, with sacrifice. And this is what defines Christ followers and makes the church so appealing and so revolting when this is missing. When people who say we follow Christ and there's division or trouble or problems, you say, I don't want an organized church. We say, well, we're not organized, so come here. And we love Christ and we follow the Lord. We want to love one another as Christ loved you. And the example is right here in verse chapter 13. How did Jesus, in this context, love his disciples? Chapter 13, what did he do? He took off his outer garment, wrapped himself in a towel, got down on his hands and knees, and went to each of these disciples, whom he knew in their hearts. There was Matthew, a tax collector, who was used to extorting money from people. And he loved him enough to wash his feet. There was Peter, whom he knew would betray him and say, I never knew him. And he washed his feet. And there was Judas, who would betray him, and he washed his feet. We like people we like. We like to be with people who are like us. Jesus was, these guys were not like Jesus in a lot of ways. And he loved them to the point of sacrifice and love. This is a mark of a changed life, isn't it? That we love in a sacrificial way. And while we're making goals for the new year, we might say to ourselves, in what way might I demonstrate the love of God to, to people who are not like me, people who I don't immediately feel drawn to. Is there a way that the love of Christ through me could be demonstrated to someone else, that I could hear the words of Jesus, as I love you, Tom Shirk, so you love others? It's a great test. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself even to the point of the cross. That's a hard test, isn't it? It's a good place for us to be thinking about as we move toward communion. There's a third test, and the third test is the fruit test. The fruit test. Now, not that you are a fruit, but that we bear fruit. And again, we're in John chapter 15, verse 8. Let's read it out loud together. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A proof of discipleship, proof of concept. You are a disciple, you bear fruit. This is the analogy of Jesus being the vine. We abide in the vine. You cannot bear fruit unless you walk in fellowship, live in fellowship. You have genuinely life-transforming faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And we abide, we stay with him, and we let him dwell in us. And out of our life comes the fruitfulness of a changed life. I think the fruit involves internal character transformation, which God is working in us. Being transformed little by little into the image of Christ. This will be a year in which some of us will be tested in some of our character traits. Are we growing in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, the transforming work of the Spirit of God in our life? Additionally, though, I think the fruit referred to here is a fruit of the works of our life that manifest we live for God and for His glory. It's the good deeds, it's the actions, it's the manifestations of a life under His control that's seen in the conduct of our life. So we say, well, are we really saved? Remember, one of the things that we talk about occasionally, and good for us to remind ourselves, that we are a two-testimony church. We have two testimonies. Not that we're duplicitous, but we have a testimony of faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, that no one should boast. We're saved by Christ alone. Amen? And then Ephesians 2, 10, the testimony of our life, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. What are the next words? For good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our testimony is that, yeah, I've been saved by Christ, and I've been saved for good works for His glory. And that is the fruitfulness of my life. I want to bear fruit for the glory of God and let my life be seen for Him. Now, as we close this morning in this test, and you're thinking about the coming year, what have been the acts of service that you have done for the glory of God and for the church that He's building? And is there a role that you need to... You feel like maybe I should step up to and step further in a work of service. Maybe it's going to be I'm going to teach. I'm going to mentor. I'm going to help. Whatever. Think about where can my works of service be used for the building of the kingdom of God? Because one of the tests of faith, of true discipleship, is a fruitful life, a life of good works for the glory of God. Okay? I'll be careful to say that these are the proofs of discipleship. The heart of conversion is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him with our whole heart, resting in Him, not working for Him, but resting in Him by faith. And we're going to celebrate communion this morning as the start of the new year. And maybe we'll begin by saying, Lord, in Christ alone I put my trust. In Christ alone I trust in You. The way we're going to take communion this morning is our elders are going to come to the front, and we're going to invite you to come after a moment of prayerful silence, and you'll be served at the front. If you're unable to come to the front, someone will come to where you are if you just signal them, and they'll be moving around. Doug will be here, and we want to begin in worship. Say, Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for coming into our heart. And may my life be evidence from fruitfulness, from a love that's sacrificial, and from a love for your word that you rule in my life. Right? So let me lead us in prayer, and we'll pray silently. If you're helping to serve, you just come to the front, and then I'm finished praying. If you would like to just come as you're ready, please come to any one of the stations that are here at front. But let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you, and we want to examine our hearts this morning so that we might eat and drink of this celebration of the death of Christ for us in a way that's worthy. And I pray, our Father, as we begin this new year, that in fact we will be open before you, that we will be fully surrendered to you, that we'll begin a new year examining our lives and saying with full enthusiasm, we want to live our life for Christ in this year, and to love your word, and to love others, and to bear fruit for God, for your glory. And I pray that you'll take our church deeper, take all of us individually in deeper faith, in closer allegiance to Christ our Savior. May this be a year of sweet communion with you. Thank you for dying for us. We love to begin our new year saying what is most important about us. We know Christ who died for us. And we love and we worship you. Hear us as we pray. Hear us as we draw near to you. And be exalted as we take communion. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his body bore our sins, and by his shed blood gave us new life. We worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Please come as you desire.